We're in chapter 7. I'll read a few verses from that chapter. Verse 12, 13, and 14, and 15. Therefore, all things whatsoever you would that men should do unto you, do ye unto even so to them, for this is the law and the prophets. Enter in at the strait gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because strait is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. Beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. It's that last verse, beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing. Now, the Sermon on the Mount, we gradually come to the end of it, addressing the believer, not the unbeliever. In fact, the more you think about it, it would be heartbreaking for any unbeliever to try and achieve climbing this mount. So they must first have been to Christ as Saviour and to Calvary. So we're speaking about Christians. Now then, that is the aim, and then the aim is to make them a godly people. So he outlines the Christian faith. He's given some pretty high standards, and they're very beautiful, and that can be deceptive. People say, yes, I like the Sermon on the Mount because it is so nice. It may be so. It's also very difficult, like if we say we love God, I love our neighbour, that sounds very nice indeed. But loving God is a great achievement at all times, and loving our neighbour is not all that easy at all times. So it seems very easy and beautiful, sometimes can be impossible for us without the aid of God. And so we are to ask him for help and to seek him and to knock that he might hear us. And the Lord will give us enabling grace. So that's where we are. Then in verse 12, therefore all things whatsoever you would that men should do to you, do even so to them. For this is the law and the prophets. So very good advice there. Behave towards others as you'd like them to behave towards you. Be a wonderful thing in every church if that happened. You know, it would be make for very peaceful homes. It would make for very lovely conversations. And there would be no criticism. But only if there was a criticism in heart, they take it to the Lord and ask God to forgive them their critical spirit rather than express it. So, you know, the road of grace is a very lovely one, but not many like it. Now, here we stand back and we're looking at two ways of life. It's one thing to admire Christ and the atonement, and the other thing to go to the wicket gate and enter the narrow way. Many stand at the gate and stare and believe, and many turn away. So that is where we are. Now that is where false prophets are placed, at the entrance to the narrow way. That's where they are placed. And some of these verses I've got from various parts of the Bible are really quite frightening. The deception we are faced with as we endeavour to safeguard our church. Well, at this point, our soul is turning away from the broad path. Let us say, here is a person who really wants to say, well, I really want to go on with the Lord. I want to turn from the broad way and about to enter the narrow gates. And on the way, he's met with a false prophet just by the entrance of the narrow way, when he had really made his mind that is the way he wanted to live. But once you make that decision, all hell is against you. Like seeking the Holy Spirit, He will distract you with many things that are attractive to stop you. Now, the aim is to present you with a compromise. He says, don't disagree. Don't disagree. But the false prophet would rather anything rather than the narrow way. Anything. Now, it's a spiritual matter. It involves greater forces than we have ever imagined. This is an enemy that we have never thought of. False prophets. We're not thinking now of outrageous heretics. They're easy to identify when it's a cult or a false teaching. Well, you can just say, well, I just don't agree with that. I know it's wrong. But a false prophet is something quite different. They wear sheep's clothing. They look all right. They seem all right. Now then, it involves these forces. In 2 Corinthians 11, 13 verse 13 onwards, for such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel. How can they do that? And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. So if Satan can transform himself into an angel of light, his cohorts very easily can be ministers of righteousness, or appear to be so. That is, they wear a disguise. Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers or his servants or his evil spirit also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness. So they're not saying we are against the gospel. See, they're not saying that. They're not bringing any great heresy. But they're much more effective in stopping you. Now then, the aim is to keep them at the aim to keep us from that entrance of holiness. They don't want us to go that way. The last thing, you can be religious, you can be evangelical, you can be reformed, you can be anything, you can even enter the reformed ministry, you can do that, but don't believe that God is holy. Well, he's very good, but not perfectly holy. Surely he has some faults. So they are strategically placed. Now, there are various references. In Jude, it says here, for there are certain men crept in unawares, who were before ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness, and denying the only God and our Lord Jesus Christ, and many shall follow their pernicious ways. They creep in unawares. That is, they can be in the church, a church that may want to go a good way, that may want to follow Christ fully in another way. They can even be there and hold people back. They can be there. They can be even as one of them. You cannot identify them. So they are there to stop you going that way. In 2 Peter 2:18, for when they speak great swelling words of vanity to allure the lust of the flesh through such wantonness, that they were clean, that those that were clean escaped from them who live in error, while they promise them liberty. They promise them liberty. They themselves are the servants of corruption. Also, Paul warns this. Now, you see, they promise this person, I want to follow the Lord. Well, it's all right. He says, then he is. Admire him, enjoy him, even believe in him. But don't go through that gate. Whatever you do, don't go through that gate. You need liberty. Follow good rules, but your own rules. You need liberty. But they themselves are the servants of corruption. In Acts 20, verse 29, to the Ephesian church, Paul said, for I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. And look at that. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves, these are the false prophets, enter in among you, not sparing the flock that they are destroyed. Also, not only that, they're already there. Already there. Also, of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. So they can arise from our own selves and hold people back. I can remember my early ministry, some wanted to go on, and some said they were Christians, but they were not. And they kept saying, no, you don't want to be a goody-goody, and would mock the others, be like us. So it can even arise amongst you. Our Lord describes them as sheep, who are really wolves. They're disguised as sheep. They're very difficult to identify. They can disguise themselves as ministers of righteousness. They're not easily identified. We must be fair here to us. They commit no outrageous heresy, but they stand at the entrance of the narrow way. Don't go that way. Not that far. It's extreme. It's too demanding. Now then, the description of the false prophet themselves. Sheep's clothing is our guide. They look like the real thing, but they're wolves and they have fangs, and their intent is to hinder and then destroy. They look good. Lloyd-Jones spoke of this chapter in this way. The false prophet is a man who comes to us and who at first has the appearance of being everything that could be desired. He is nice and pleasing and pleasant. He appears to be thoroughly Christian and seems to say the right things. His teaching in general is quite all right, and he uses many terms that should be used and employed by nature Christian teaching. He talks about God. He talks about Jesus Christ. He talks about the cross. He emphasizes the love of God. He seems to be saying everything a Christian should say. He's obviously in sheep's clothing. And his way of living seems to correspond correctly. So you do not suspect that there is anything wrong at all. There is nothing that at one attracts your attention to arouse your suspicion. Nothing glaringly wrong. I mean, it is that deceptive. But what is wrong? They can't bear a sacrificial life. They can't bear commitment. They can't bear a passion for Christ. They cannot bear that. They do not want to see a person totally, totally given to Christ and taking up his cross daily and following him. Some features to note about a false prophet. They never like to offend people. They'll say, let's preach the gospel, but don't be offensive. You frighten people away. Away from what? With them. Never offend. So be gentle with them. That is, be deceptive. In your gospel preaching is entirely impossible when it comes to them, because they'll come to you after and say, you upset people. You shouldn't have said that. That was wrong. But the preacher will say, but they must be wrong. Something must be wrong with them that they should be offended with that. Now, how is this achieved? They include in their preaching the positive. I mean, it's an excellent sermon. It was very, very nice. Nobody was offended. Everybody was pleased. It satisfied everybody. And it's a good thing to exclude all the negatives. Are we living in that kind of age all over now? It's everywhere. Jeremiah, however, a very brave man, he stood alone, absolutely on his own, to hundreds of other prophets, were saying, peace, peace. And when Jeremiah said about them, they say peace, peace, when there is no peace. That is peace, peace, and there is no peace. There's no healing in the daughter of my people. They heal the daughter of my people slightly. It's very good, you see, what he says. Jeremiah says, they're willing to heal, but only slightly. They're willing to improve, but only slightly. They're willing for you to go the right way, but not all the way. They're willing for you to serve, but not altogether. So really, you're not walking the narrow way. So you'll never get there. Never, never. The teaching is they avoid the holiness of God. Because once you bring the holiness of God in, it's a very terrifying and a wonderful thing. It shows up sin, and they don't like talking about sin. They like to talk about disobedience or not being very nice or being unkind, but not sin. Sin is a dirty word. Sin is an unclean word, and they don't like that at all. So they don't like to mention holiness. They say, oh, God is wonderful. God is love. God is kind. And they will teach that and say, and God wouldn't do anything to hurt anybody. And a holy God, well, I suppose he's offended with, he calls it sin. We're not that bad. We need a little correcting, but not that bad. That's what we have here. Righteousness and godliness, they do not like. All the justice of God, they turn in horror. I can remember in the theological college, they turned in horror when some of the men said that they believed that there's a day of judgment. God, why should he have a day of judgment? He's a God of love. He's kind. You know, and there are all sorts of teachings. One is annihilation of the lost. One is including them all and so on. One is a temporary sentence in hell. All sorts of heresies. The justice of God. They can't bear the thought of judgment. Do you mean to say that he judges people? Do you mean to say he sends some to hell and some to heaven? Do you really believe that? No, that's not nice. You'll empty the churches, but you won't fill heaven that way. Not heaven. Never mention the straight gates. Christ, all right. The cross, all right. Fine. Believing in God, all right. But they stand in front of them another way and they hide it. And they say, don't look at that. There's no need. There's no need to go that far. There's no need to be that extreme. Don't be hard on yourself. You've believed. You like him. Don't be hard on yourself. And in our days, we don't sacrifice like that. They are very sensitive. We could be very sensitive then to chapter 7, the discernment of the Christian. Now, how do we discern? Well, verse 7 tells us this, we have to be careful. Judge not that he be not judged. Very well, that is good. We do not want to be a judgmental people who judge everybody and everything. And you can get that in a church where people are critical of everything, you know, critical of sermon, critical of hymns, critical of everything. And you might say, oh, don't be so judgmental. No, we shouldn't be like that. Neither should we judge one another as human beings. And we are given advice. He said, take out the plank that's in your own eyes before you try and take the splinter, which is in your brother's eyes. So that's fair enough. But it does not tell us to be lacking in discernment. Do you see the difference? You know, like today, they say it's almost no such thing as right and wrong. Our children taught that. But supposing somebody's murdered in front of you and you say, but it wasn't really wrong. There must have been extenuating circumstances. There must have been something. People don't do wrong things. But you say, murder is wrong. It's wrong. Our lives are in God's hands. We must not have a censorious spirit. That is true, and that is dangerous. But nevertheless, don't forget, the wolf, dressed up in sheep's clothing, has fangs. And the eternal issue is there. It's to prevent you. What's wrong with that narrow way? It's its destination. It's glory. It's God. Now there's going to be no easy way of getting to heaven. So first of all, before we can go to that gate, we must come to Christ in that way that we speak of. They dislike a sacrificial way. They dislike commitment. They don't like to say people, will you do this, and so on and so on. They do not like, and also they do not like repentance. They will not include that in their service. If they were invited now to an anniversary service, and they said, well, it's that all men should repent, the elders might look in a very serious way at this. What are you going to say? Repentance means turning away from that which is wrong. But they're not wrong, they're not bad. What have they done? They're nice people. Like one lady said to me in one church, how dare you call these little children and myself sinners? How dare you? They're chapel people, they're church people. Now then, they do not like repentance, because repentance means a complete change in you, turning from everything that you are, your pride, your sin, your self-esteem, all those things, and turning to God. Neither do they like faith. They don't mind the word faith, but they don't like the faith as in Ephesians, the faith that God gives. And only that faith brings us to a crucified Savior. They want to tear us away from God, trap us into the broad way. So we must be watchmen. We must be watchmen, and we must sound the alarm. And the trumpet must be blown not with an uncertain sound, but with a clear sound. So when there is gospel preaching, it mustn't be with an uncertain sound. I've known many men, good men, go to churches, and what are called good churches, well-attended churches and so on, and they've blown the trumpet, but with uncertainty and nervousness, lest they should offend, lest they should drive people away, lest the elders should say, well, I don't think you're suitable, you know. You get that kind of thing. Well, I've seen that plenty. The watchman must watch the walls, watch our churches, watch our people, and the gospel must not go out with an uncertain sound. So we hear now a sound behind the false apostles, drowning their voices and calling us to repentance and faith and calling us to God. And then we see that we are sinners, and if by grace, that grace is working in us, then we'll flee to the Savior and we'll come to that place and say, I want nothing else but thyself. I want to be ransomed, healed, restored, forgiven. Thou hast done everything for me. There's no sacrifice that I make will be great enough. That I'll give my all, my heart, my soul, and everything. Everything I have is thine. It belongs to thee. My life belongs to thee. My time belongs to thee. Everything belongs to thee. I am committed to thee. And God will say to that child, did you know I was committed to you? We're committed to one another. Isn't that a wonderful thing? I'm committed to bring you safely home. You've loved my son. You believed my son. You've been washed of your sin. You're dressed in righteousness. Did you know you're one of my children? You may call me Father. And the false prophets are still shouting, no, stop, stop, don't go any further. Don't go another step. It's going to cost you too much. They want your money. They want your time. Don't. You don't hear them. But you hear the voice of the beloved saying, I gave my all for you. And no sacrifice you can make is great enough. But make it. But make it. And so we go to the end of the journey. We do not know when the end of the journey is. It can be at any time. At the age I am now, I've seen the well, not everything, but lots, you know. Lots. I've seen so many start well and last many years and turn away. And some I would never have thought. You know, I would have banked my soul on them. But they turned away. They hadn't entered the narrow way. They hadn't entered the narrow way. They have been trapped by still believing in Christ, but enter the broad way. A terrible way. Martin Luther put it well. Come, Holy Spirit, God and Lord, be all thy graces now outpoured on the believer's mind and soul, to strengthen, save, and make us whole. Thou strong defence, thou holy light, teach us to know our God aright, and call him Father from the heart, the word of life and truth impart, that we may love no stranger's creed, nor follow other teachers' lead, but Jesus for our master own, and put our trust in him alone. From every error keep us free. Let none but Christ our master be, that we in living faith abide in him with all our might confide. Listen to him. That we in living faith abide in him with all our might confide. So what do we do as members of a church? We encourage one another. We encourage. Say, come on now. Quicken your step. Do a little bit of running. Come on. You can make it. Come on. Rise up, ye men of God. Be valiant soldiers for Jesus Christ. Come on. Look at the crowd that have gone before. And look how that old man of 90 is running. Look at him. He's leaping over fences. And look at us. We can't even open a little gate. Come on now. Rise up, ye men of God. And live to the glory of God, and reach your destination, heaven and glory and eternity. And you'll say, oh, thank you, Lord, for planting my feet firmly on the steps of the narrow way. And thank thee for keeping me on that way, all the way, and helping me to overturn obstacles and temptations, and also weariness sometimes has lifted me up, and I've walked and I've run and I've risen like an eagle by thy strength. When I thought I had none, I found I had. Make room for him. Make room for him. And he will make room for us. Now, shall we pray? Almighty God and our Heavenly Father, we ask thy blessing upon these few words. Pray, O Lord, that thou mightest help us, for thy name's sake. Amen.